pastor was preaching through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, but we're going to take a break here for the next four Wednesdays that I'll have with you to preach. And Philippians has four chapters, and that fits in nicely, and it's a great book. It's the epistle of joy, amen? And it's a great epistle here. Philippians chapter 1, let's start in verse number 1. I trust this study over the course of the next few weeks will be a blessing to you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now bear to be in me. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you that we get to meet together and open up your word and preach and expound this great epistle, this great passage of scripture. Lord, would you encourage us, challenge us with the thoughts gleaned from here tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would use me, that you fill me, give me liberty to say exactly what you have me to say, give me wisdom. And Lord, I pray that your people would be fed tonight, and you would be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I want to preach tonight on the Christ life, the Christ life. When we look at the book of Philippians, you can't help but notice, whether it's in this first chapter or through the entire book, that this is one of Paul's most tender-hearted epistles, most heartfelt epistles. He's writing to people that he deeply cares about, deeply loves them. And Paul has written this epistle while he was in prison in Rome. And so you think about that, because one of the key themes of Philippians is joy, rejoicing. We see over and over again, he admonishes the church of Philippi to rejoice and to have joy. And how can it be that Paul is in prison, but he's preaching about joy? And we'll see that in just a moment. His source for joy. And this church of Philippi was very near and dear to Paul's heart. On his second missionary journey, he obeyed the Macedonian call. The Holy Spirit led him to go into Macedonia. And as he heads there, he meets with a young lady named Lydia. Let's turn there, Acts chapter 16, verse 12, when Paul first arrives at Philippi here, and he's going through Macedonia. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 12. Well, we'll start at verse 11, Acts 16, 11. And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out by the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, if you know your Bibles, the Apostle Paul's strategy, whenever he came to a city, was to find what? A synagogue. He always looked for the synagogue. But guess what? He arrives at Philippi, there's no synagogue. That tells us that there weren't really that many Jewish men, or at least they weren't very faithful, or they didn't really care about the things of God. And history tells us that Philippi was a Roman colony, a lot of Roman military and things like that. So there were not enough men there, but there were some women there, amen? And they were by the riverside praying. And in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And for time's sake, we won't keep reading, but she got saved and baptized. What a great story. You could preach a whole message just on her conversion right here. Searching for God, Paul comes, gives the gospel, she gets saved. And Lydia is the first convert in Europe. And if you read further on in this chapter, eventually, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison for casting a demon out and preaching the gospel. And while in prison, the Philippian jailer gets saved, and his household is saved and baptized. And so there's a church established here, the first church in Europe, the first converts in Europe. And that's really amazing to think about it, because if you think about church history, the glorious light of the gospel that came forth from Europe, you know, we have so many, a rich heritage of preachers and men of God that proclaim the gospel from Europe, all across England and France and all across Europe, great preachers, great men of God that were diligent to translate the Bible, to preach the gospel. And yet today, that's not happening in Europe. In fact, we support many missionaries in France, England, and all over Europe. And Europe is now, you would say, they say it's post-Christian. The gospel light is not really shining brightly in Europe today, unfortunately. There aren't the boldness and the glorious effort of the gospel is not as it was in days past, unfortunately. Now today, Europe has embraced secular humanism, postmodern thinking, and worldly philosophies, and neglected, turned away from the true gospel. But there's still a remnant. Thank God we have missionaries there, and there are believers all across Europe. But it's a far cry from what it has been. And you know what? America, unfortunately, is heading down that same path. America, God has used America greatly as a blessing to be able to send out missionaries all across the world to be a light to the gospel. You know, many countries used to look to America as their source for righteousness, to find what's right and wrong, to find God. And now today, they dare not look at America. They dare not look at the policies that we're putting into place in our leadership today. No. Unfortunately, America is losing that position that it once held. But I think it's a blessing that we see the first European converts here, how God established a church in Philippi. As we get back to our text in Philippians chapter 1, This is many years later here, about 10 years later, that Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church. And in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, Timothy, of course, was Paul's faithful sidekick and servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. In other words, now there's much more than just Lydia in the Philippian jail, but the church has grown, right? And by the way, he says the saints which are in Christ Jesus, he's not talking about dead people that a certain group has elevated as super Christians. He's preaching to and writing to living Christians, amen? So a saint is someone who's saved. If you're saved, you're a saint. So we don't follow the Catholic way of teaching or whatever someone may believe that a saint is a holy person that died and lived a holy life. No, if you're saved, you're a saint. And Paul is writing to living, breathing Christians. And notice he says, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So there's a church there, and it's an established church. There's a pastor and there's deacons. By the way, that also gives us, it continues the model of church government that we see in Acts. That is not just, some people say, well, you need to have an elders and a board and all these things. And listen, it's a pastor and deacons. And of course there are leaders that help the pastor and help out, but God's design was for a pastor and deacons. Those are the two church offices that we see. And in Philippians, Paul recognizes that. And he's writing to them, encouraging them. So this church has been well established after Paul converted, helped to lead Lydia to the Lord. And Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of thankfulness. I mentioned they were near and dear to his heart. They were near and dear to his heart because throughout Paul's journeys, they were faithful to give him gifts. They were faithful to pray for him. They were thinking of him. If you turn to Philippians 4 and verse 10, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect or want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction," or you could say you shared with my affliction. Verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God." So we see that the occasion for this writing is Paul is so thankful for the gifts that they have sent him and their partnership in the ministry. And you know, that's a great way to encourage a preacher. That's a great way to encourage a man of God, is to pray for him, but also to partner with him. If you can't go, you can give, amen. And I'm thankful that we have a wall back there full of missionaries, and we've taken on 3 more missionaries this year, and we're able to partner with them and give to them. That's an encouragement. They write back to us, and they're so thrilled that we're joining with them. And so that's a great way to be a blessing. And so this church at Philippi, they knew how to be a blessing to Paul. And so Paul had a deep love for them. They were a sacrificial church. Notice they didn't give because they had it. They just gave out of their love for God and their love for Paul. And sacrificial giving. They were a giving church. If you turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so again, Paul is commending them for their giving. And notice, first they gave of themselves. That's the sign of a strong church. That's not necessarily God has your pocketbook, but God has your heart. When God has your heart, these things will come naturally. Giving will come out of a graciousness, not because someone's lording over you, beating it over your head, but you give out of love and grace in your heart. And that's what really encouraged the Apostle Paul. Well, we mentioned the occasion for the writing. Some of the key themes in Philippians is joy. I mentioned that, rejoicing. That word joy is mentioned 19 times in just these four chapters. Another key theme is gain. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then elsewhere he mentions that he'd rather win Christ than all the accolades and accomplishments the world can have. He'd rather gain Christ. And so this idea of gaining Christ. And then another key idea here is really that all of these things, whether it's joy, peace, grace, love, all of these things really point us to Christ. And someone said Philippians is not so much about joy as it is about Christ, about Jesus Christ. Because the fact is, joy has a name. Peace has a name. Grace has a name. Forgiveness of sin has a name. It's Jesus Christ. You see, all of these things are wrapped up in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people make joy or peace, they make that the end goal. No, the end goal is Christ. When you have Christ, you will have all these things, amen? And so the book of Philippians is about Christ. In chapter 1, here's a nice little outline for the book. Chapter 1, verse 21, we learn that Christ is our life. For me to live is Christ, to die is great, is gain. In Philippians 2, verse 5, we learn that Christ is our mind. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In Philippians 3, verse 10, we learn that Christ is our goal. Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And in Philippians 4:13, that great promise, Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so this book is about Jesus Christ. And really the entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to get right to our study here in chapter 1. First, I want us to see, number one, Paul's love for the saints. Paul's love for the saints. I've been talking about it already, the dear place they had in his heart. And Paul's love for them was manifested in several ways. If you look at verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Just their memory brought joy to Paul's heart. Imagine Paul in prison, in jail, in bonds, and just the memory of their goodness to him, their love to him, that was enough to encourage him. Do you know, it's no telling, when you do an act of kindness to someone, there's no telling what that might really mean to that person. Sometimes we do things and we think nothing of it, or we give to the church, or we give to a missionary, we think nothing of it, but that might mean the world to some people. You never know the actions that you do, how much they affect someone. And the Apostle Paul was greatly stirred in his mind by their remembrance. And in verse 5, Paul's love for them was also manifested by prayer. I'm sorry, verse 4 is manifested by prayer. Paul says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." The Apostle Paul was always praying for these folks. Not sometimes praying for them, always praying for them. And that's a mark of loving someone. Hey, we as Christians, one of the marks of being a Christian is love for the brethren. In fact, Jesus even told us that the world will know that we're his by our love for one another. And so we ought to be praying for another, amen? And that's why we're here tonight. We're bearing each other's burdens. We're lifting up not just our own needs, but each other's needs. And so it's good to, in your prayer life, not just pray for yourself, your family. We all have things going on in our personal lives, but think of others. I know one thing that's been a conviction to me and encouragement to me also is just our pastor. A couple years ago, we decided to meet for prayer each day. and to pray for the church and pray for needs of the church. And I remember the first few weeks, it just blew my mind that he would just pray for people and families by name, every member, just down the line. And he had a method of just preaching through every seat, every person. And I would just be like, wow, he just has their names on his heart. Because he prays for each one of us. That's a blessing, amen? And that shows the love that we have for people when we pray for them. And Paul had that great love for the church in Philippi. And so we ought to have that great love for each other, Bible Baptist Church. We're praying for each other. And then Paul brings about the theme of rejoicing, even through suffering. Again, how was Paul able to have joy and teach the church of Philippi to have joy? How was he able to do that? I mentioned he's in prison. Really, he doesn't really have the ability to go out and plant churches like he wanted to. How was he able to have joy? Well, I think part of that answer is in fellowship. In fellowship. If you look at verse number 5, Paul says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." I believe for Christians, if we want to have joy, fellowship is a great way to have joy. The right kind of fellowship, amen? Not the worldly fellowship. Fellowship with God's people. And when we come to church, it's a great opportunity for us to fellowship and encourage one another and be a blessing to each other. You know, sometimes I wonder how the world gets through their trials. They don't have that Christian bond of fellowship. But we have that, amen? And so no matter what trials or tribulations or things that we go through, we can bear each other's burdens. We're not alone in this. We're all in it together. And so the fellowship really encouraged Paul. And then also, Christ and His work on us. Look what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is the Lord's finishing work on us. So much can be said here, but listen, it began when He saved us, amen? He convicted us of our need, of our sinful condition. He convicted us that we need to trust in Him alone as our Savior. But do you realize your salvation didn't just start and end the day you got saved? No, your salvation is ongoing. You're still being saved from the power of sin, and one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin, amen? And so the work that Christ has begun in us is continuing. And we can make many applications that, listen, no matter what's happening in our lives, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and He's working it together for His goodness, for His glory. I think about in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, how the Bible tells us that He makes everything beautiful in His time. Everything beautiful in His time. And I think about, you know, the illustration of Michelangelo. We all know Michelangelo, the great sculptor in Italy. And the story is told of how there was a large blob of marble, and many sculptors looked at it, tried to work on it, and they just gave up and said, you know, nothing can be done with this huge mass of marble. And then Michelangelo came along, and he started working on it. And he started sculpting it. And some of his friends came by and said, "What in the world are you working on?" He said, "This is going to be David." And they mocked him. They laughed at him. Well, you know the story. Eventually, that's one of the most famous sculptures in our history, right? And so, something that may today look unfinished, look like it's incomplete, like it's lacking, hey, listen, God is doing a work, and He is faithful. We can trust in Him that He does all things well. It takes faith to believe that, but He does all things well. I heard someone joking around saying, "You better not pray and ask God for patience, because then He'll send you a trial." And they were kind of joking around, but really, we shouldn't have that mindset, because we need to trust, Lord, anything that comes from Your hand, You do it well. It's for Your goodwill. You love me, I'm going to trust You, depend on You, Lord. And so, it's trusting that the Lord has our best intentions at heart. He makes everything beautiful in His time. And Christ and His work on us is a great theme in the Bible. Now, Paul was in prison, I mentioned, but he was full of joy. Full of joy. That means that joy is not depending on your circumstances. Joy does not depend on what necessarily is happening in your life. Joy is dependent upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It's your walk with the Lord. That will determine your joy. You know what joy looks like? Joy is not the absence of a trial. Joy may not even be the absence of tears. But joy is that faith that, Lord, I don't have to be discouraged. Lord, I don't have to be distraught and vexed and worrisome. Lord, You're in control. I can trust You. That's joy. And only the Lord Jesus can give us that kind of joy. Today, in our world, people are turning to any and everything to find joy. Whether it's gambling, some people think, man, if I just get enough money, if I could just win this big ticket, win the big lottery jackpot, then I'll have joy. Some people make relationships that idol. What if I can just get that girl or get that guy or get this relationship, and then I'll be happy. If I can just get that promotion, if I can just get that house or that this or that, and we make all these things the focus of our life, and they don't bring joy. In fact, some of those things even rob us of our joy. Only Christ can give us joy. Joy is only found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul was able to have joy. And he was able to preach to this Philippian church to have joy. And Psalms 4, verse 7 tells us about the source of joy. The Bible says, Thou, meaning God, Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Only God can put gladness in our hearts. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Only the Lord and His presence can do that. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is joy. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, Paul says, As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So no matter what happens, what trials may beset us, we're commanded. Together we're commanded to count it joy. That takes the Lord's help. That takes walking with God, walking in the Spirit. But God wants us to have joy. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. And verse number 11. John 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Whose joy is this talking about, by the way? Jesus' joy. His own joy. That's the best. I want that joy. That's the best kind of joy there is. That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God wants us to be full of joy. That's His will for our lives. And it's only found in Christ. Only found when we walk in Him. And so it's a glorious truth there that even in suffering, there can be joy. Let's move on. We see Paul's love for the saints and his encouragement to the saints. But also, number two, Paul's motivation. Paul's motivation. In verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, But I would you should understand. He wants them to get this in their minds, to understand this, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You see, we as Christians have to have that same kind of mindset. That, you know what? The things that occur to me can be used for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, there's some difficult things that can happen in our lives. Maybe we get a health diagnosis and we think, man, what in the world? How am I going to get through this? Maybe a financial, maybe a bill comes in. Where did this come from? Maybe a lost loved one. Maybe something discouraging at work or in the home. But, you know, we can pray, Lord, can this be used for the furtherance of the gospel? That's what Paul recognized. He said, this happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. And throughout this epistle, the gospel is emphasized. In Philippians 1, verse 5, Paul says, Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse number 7, Even as it is meet for me to think of you this all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So the gospel is at the heart of this epistle. Verse 27, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. Philippians 2, verse 22. But ye know that the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So at the heart of this epistle is the gospel. At the heart of our life should be the gospel. Now, many of us in here have different professions, different callings or walks of life and backgrounds and different circles. Is the gospel at the center of what you do? It doesn't matter if you're a doctor or a lawyer or what have you. The gospel can be the center of your life. You can be proclaiming the gospel anywhere, whether you're a student at school, whether you don't have a job and you just people in the neighborhood. It doesn't matter. Is the gospel central in your life? Paul recognized this. He said in Philippians 1, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, the very chains around his arms, testimony. You see, when people in the Roman palace and in that area saw Paul, they knew he wasn't some evil criminal. He wasn't some thief that went out and robbed somebody. He wasn't some murderer. They knew he's in here because he's preaching about Jesus. That was a testimony. And you know what? I'm going to use a little biblical, my biblical imagination here. I bet you as the guards traded their shifts, you know, I bet you this was probably their conversation. They probably, as a new guard comes to take on the new shift, he said, hey, I'm glad you're here. This guy Paul has talked my ear off about Jesus Christ. I'm tired of hearing about Jesus. He's trying to win me to the Lord. It's your turn now. Listen, Paul had opportunities to give the gospel to people he may have never met. Roman soldiers, Roman nobility. You read the book of Acts, eventually he was even to speak to high ups in the Roman government. And God used that for a purpose, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Is that the central theme in our life? Unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's a great philosophy to live your life by. Unto the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, may this be used for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, sometimes some of our members are sick in the hospital. And it's a blessing when we go and visit with them and pray with them. And you can see they've been witnessing to the nurses and doctors. And you see tracts everywhere. Hey, you might as well make the most of it, right? Might as well give the gospel out. And so whatever situation is happening, you can use it. Ask the Lord to use it in your life for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul also recognized in verse 14, he says, many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, Paul recognized that even his condition was a motivation to other Christians to be more bold. See, in other words, Christians would see that, wow, Paul is in prison for his faith. What am I doing? Hey, the gospel. We need to get the gospel out. The gospel needs to go out even more now that Paul's in prison. That stirred up the brethren to have boldness. And, you know, we need that kind of boldness today. You know, so many changes are happening around our country, around our city. And the worldly crowd, they're getting pretty bold. They're getting pretty bold about proclaiming their false gospel. Humanism, you know, mankind the best. You know, we invented marriage so we can change marriage and we can do whatever we want. Hey, we need to be bold in our convictions. That doesn't mean we're nasty about it, but it means we're firm. Hey, listen, this is what God teaches us in God's Word. We're going to stand where God stands. We're going to stick to the Bible. And so we need that boldness in proclaiming the truth even today. But Paul's motivation was the gospel. And lastly, I want us to look at Paul's motto. If we get to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20, Paul's motto, you could say Paul's philosophy of life. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul wanted to magnify Christ. That was his philosophy of his life. May Christ be glorified. May Christ be magnified. And in verse 21, that great quote by Paul, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we honestly say that tonight with sincerity? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, for the businessman, he could say, for me to live is money. for the politician, he could say, for me to live is fame and power. And we know all these people, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is myself, and all of these things. But for the Christian who loves the Lord, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That means that the center of your life is Christ. All we do in our lives should come from Christ as the at the center. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Paul mentioned this also in Colossians chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 1 here. Well, let's go to Colossians just for time. Say Colossians 3, verse 4. Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory." So Paul is still hammering home that theme. Christ is our life. You know, the fact is, sometimes we're guilty of making our Christian life about a list. And we think the list sounds good. Well, Christ is at the top of the list, and then comes my family, then comes friends and church and, or whatever, what have you, and we have this list. But the fact is, for the Christian that really loves the Lord, there's no list. It's just Jesus Christ. And out of Christ comes everything else. In other words, because of Christ, I can love my family. Because of Christ, I can love my church and love my friends and do well at my job or my school and do all of these things. Because Christ is at the center of my life. The Bible says that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so this was Paul's philosophy, that his life is going to be marked by Jesus Christ, the center of everything. Can we honestly say that? About everything that we're doing, that Christ is at the center of this. You know, the job and income that you have, is it for the Lord Jesus Christ? It ought to be that, Lord, this money, this job you allowed me to have, this money you allowed me to make, help me to use it for you. Lord, these children that you blessed me with, help me to raise them and nurture them for you. Lord, this wife, this husband, help me to love them as you love them and to point them to you. Everything we do should have Christ at the center. And this was Paul's goal, to magnify Christ. Paul's great desire in Psalm and in Philippians verse chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, he struggled because he had this great desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in his presence, to be with him. And yet he recognized it was more profitable for the church of Philippi and for many other Christians that he remained. It was God's will. It wasn't God's will yet that Paul leave this world. But Paul, still, he had eternity in view. And that's a lesson for us, living in light of eternity. Living in light of, listen, one day, I'm going to stand before my Savior. That ought to convict us and encourage us to live for God, to honor the Lord. Paul admonishes the church in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul is admonishing them, listen, let your conversation, or you could say let your lifestyle, reflect the gospel. If you're saved, live like it. Too many Christians think, well, I have to be like the world. I want to win the world, so I have to be like the world. No, the Bible says you be like Christ, and you'll draw them to you. That's God's program. That's God's method. And so Paul says, let your life reflect the change that happened in your heart. You know, so many people say, well, you know, I love the Lord. It's in my heart. You can't see that. You can't judge that. Hey, listen, it's in your heart, yes, but it ought to reflect on the outside. It ought to reflect how you talk. It ought to reflect how you dress. It ought to reflect the places you go, the people you associate with, the things that you decide to do. It ought to be reflected by the gospel's change in your life. So we need to have holy living and also guard our testimonies. Many Christians are careless when it comes to their testimony. Guard your testimony on the job, in front of your family, in front of your children, in front of your parents or whomever. Have a right testimony that you're living for God. You're pleasing God with your life. Now I want us to consider tonight, lastly, Paul wanted us to look at our great privilege. In Philippians 1, verse 29, our great privilege. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me now here to be in me. You see, our great privilege is that we get to live for Christ. That's a great privilege. The Bible says that he died for us, that we shouldn't henceforth live unto ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us. Amen? So that the life that we now have in Christ should be lived for him. But we also have this great privilege to suffer, the Bible says, for Christ's sake. That's not a very comforting thought, necessarily. Suffering for Christ's sake. But we have to recognize that in this life there will be hardships. There will be some suffering. But we understand we're doing it for his sake. We're enduring it for his sake. Because you know what? He did it for us. He's our great example. He endured the greatest affliction. He suffered and bled and died on a cruel cross for our sins. Besides that, we here in America, honestly, we don't really know much of suffering for the Lord, as in other countries. We know very little of that. The worst we get is a mocking statement from a friend or a slammed door in our face if we're soul winning. So we don't really truly know suffering at that end. But whatever it could be, whether it's a trial, we can say, Lord, help me to endure this for your sake. Lord, you endured suffering. You endured mocking. You endured trials in your life. Help me to endure for your sake. It's a great privilege to live for the Lord, but also to suffer for Christ's sake, that Christ finds us worthy to suffer. The English pastor many years ago wrote, "The afflictions of God's people come from the same eternal love that Jesus Christ came from. He is a happy man who was beaten when he realizes that stroke is a stroke of love. All God's strokes are strokes of love and mercy. All God's ways are mercy and truth to those that fear and love him. Even from a place of affliction and confinement, Paul wrote the epistle of joy." What an example for us today. May we be motivated by a Christ-centered life. May we have that philosophy that Christ is going to be at the center of all that we do. And that no matter what happens, we can have joy and peace because of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the great lessons we learned from the Apostle Paul and from this church at Philippi. Thank you, Lord, for the great example of our own Lord Jesus Christ. Help us as a church to love you more, to be dedicated to you more, Lord, to honor you. And I pray, Lord, for just encouragement of your people, that we would have the proper perspective as we go through this life, that we can have joy, we can have the gospel proclaimed, and we can have you magnified no matter what happens. So, Lord, guide us with these thoughts and be with us the rest of this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.